They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana. They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana. They want a podcast, well here's the broadcast. Coming straight from heaven, we call it God's cast. It's just a couple folks with no fancy quotes. But if your heart is heavy, we got the antidote. This is Cafe Manna, Christian community. Where every week, what we speaks about you and me. We on the airways, but we not shock jocks. We getting air please, cause we got hot tops. What you think, what you feel, let's keep it real. Giving you a virtual space where you can chill. With other Christian folks who have eternal hopes in the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana. They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana.
Welcome to Cafe Manna, everyone. I am Dr. Isaac Hayes, and I am just excited for tonight's Cafe Manna. I've been looking forward to this conversation that we're going to have tonight with our special guest, who will be joining us shortly. But as always, I want to open us up in prayer. So let us go before the Lord. Father, we come today just to give you honor, glory, and thanks. We thank you for this Thanksgiving season that we find ourselves in. We thank you that you are sovereign and in control in spite of what may be going on in our country, what may be going on in our world, what may be going on in our individual lives. But Lord, we know that you have all power. We know that you know all things, and we know that you are all loving. And so, Lord, we just pray today that you would minister to each and every one of our needs. We pray especially for Gloria's granddaughter. We pray also for Antoinette's grandson. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless tonight's Cafe Manna as we have our conversation with Dr. Frank Thomas. And we'll give your name the honor, the glory, and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And so, of course, always, I like to do a little housekeeping before we officially get started. And so, one, please don't forget to sign up for our email list at hotsministries.com. For those of you who are on our social media page on Facebook, you can click the link and it will take you right there. And all we ask is for your name and your email address, and you get our weekly newsletter or bi-weekly newsletter. And if you are signed up, you would have known today that we have a special guest with us for our Cafe Corner. And you would be able to see this month's blog that talks about the real threat to democracy. So go check it out on our website, but sign up for our newsletter. For those of you who are on Facebook, please like and share this live stream on your Facebook page. I see some of you do that, and I get an alert when you do. So I'm checking everybody who does it, and I'm telling Santa that you've been naughty and not nice. So your Christmas ain't gonna be as good as it could be. And then, of course, follow us on all of our social media pages using the handle at Rev Isaac Hayes and the handle at Hots Ministries. One's my personal page. The other is the ministry business page. And of course, invite others to join us on Cafe Manna every Thursday. And just by way of announcement, in case you were confused, we will not have Cafe Manna on next Thursday because it is Thanksgiving. And since we are a church of family, we want you to enjoy your family, even though you probably don't have them anymore after being locked up with them for 2 years during the pandemic. But join your family, restore, reconcile your relationship with each other. And of course, please, please don't forget, as we enter into the Christmas season, the book, Men After God's Heart, 10 Principles of Brotherly Love. It has been reduced from $20 to $15. So please go buy it. I want to thank whatever church or whoever it was that within a matter of a couple of weeks, you ordered over 30 books. So whoever you were, whatever church that is using that book, please reach out. Let me know.
Right.
I would love to have a chat with you all and see what you got out of that book. But you can go. It makes a wonderful gift for Christmas. And of course, as I tell you always, this is how we support the ministry through the books and the royalties we get from our music. So please make sure that you support. And so with that, before I introduce our speaker, I just want to thank Dr. Hayes, number one, two, for filling in for me over the past 2 weeks as an assistant pastor. Sometimes duty calls, and quite apropos to tonight's conversation, we have ministers who went through a refresher on preaching. And so as an assistant pastor, I had to be there to listen to them preach their homilies and assess them and so forth. But I'm back, but I want to thank Dr. Hayes for being a good helpmeet and standing in the gap for me. But again, I'm excited about today's conversation, and so I'm going to introduce our guest. Frank A. Thomas, PhD, serves as the director of Compelling Preaching Initiative and the professor of homiletics, that's preaching, y'all, at Christian Theological Seminary in Indianapolis, Indiana. Thomas has also taught preaching at McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, Illinois, Memphis Theological Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, and United Theological Seminary of Dayton, Ohio. Dr. Thomas is the author of several books, including How to Preach a Dangerous Sermon and Introduction to the Practice of African American Preaching. Dr. Thomas served as the senior pastor for New Faith Baptist Church of Matteson, Illinois. Some of you are familiar with that church. And Mississippi Boulevard Christian Church of Memphis, Tennessee. So all of our Cafe Manna community, please help me welcome our guest tonight, Dr. Frank Thomas.
Praise the Lord.
So Dr. Thomas, let me get my stuff going on here, and then we're going to chop it up. But how are you doing tonight, sir? Yeah, you got to unmute yourself there. And then after you do that, we can get it in there.
Here we go. Can you hear me?
There you go. Yes, I can hear you. How you doing?
Right now, I'm doing well. Obviously, I'm not tech savvy, but other than that, I'm doing wonderfully well.
You're good. I'm just excited you've been able to take time out of your busy schedule to be a part of this conversation with us for the next few moments we have together. And so I'm going to jump right in, because the very first question I ask everybody who is a guest on is, where do you find the inspiration for all that you do? You are a pastor, have been a pastor, you're a scholar, an author. You have your legacy, African-American legacy preaching series, where you're interviewing some of the baddest preachers in the country. And so how do you find the inspiration to do all of that?
Well, first, you know, thank you for having me. It's a great opportunity to be with you all and just to share and just to talk. That is a fabulous question. You know, obviously, God, you know, a sense of call, you know, God called me to the ministry. And then subsequently, I was called to teach preaching. So my inspiration is God's call in my life. And then, you know, family support, friend support, other pastors. I love preaching. I love listening to preaching. Great preachers are always an inspiration. After I hear a good sermon, I'm ready to preach myself, you know. So it has really been kind of just a great joy to experience. And for me, African-American preaching, I love all preaching. I love good preaching. I don't care who it is. But there's something special about African American preaching to me, and I love teaching it. I love talking about it. I love doing it. I love the whole art form. So it's inspiring to me, and so I want to help preserve its legacy. And so that's my inspiration.
Good. And I like the fact that you said you felt called to these things, these areas of ministry, because it's
Yes.
easy to see someone preaching, teaching, writing a book during, they're not podcasts, but during podcasts, someone teaching in a classroom, and you want to do that because it looks cool. You see the response that the preacher gets from the congregation, the attention he or she receives afterwards. And so people can pursue these things for the wrong reason, but you said that you felt a call from God, that there is this summons, right? That we understand the call to be, that God summons you to himself for special work. And that's good that your passion and your inspiration flows out of a call given to you by the Creator himself. So
I believe. Go ahead, I'm
good.
sorry. I follow you.
So, what is the genesis for your intense passion for the art of Black preaching? And you said a very important thing, because I always tell people, as I define it, hermeneutics is a science. And yes, there is
Yes.
some science to homiletics, but it's more art form because you have more creativity, you have more flexibility what you do with the sermon than you do when you're trying to interpret. And the moody trained person I am, find the big idea of the text. But what is the genesis of your passion for the art of Black preaching? Not just preaching, even though we love all preachers, but Black preaching.
Of course, many of your, participants here may not know that I grew up on the south side of Chicago, and I grew up on 86th Street, and I went away to college at University of North Champaign-Urbana, and I came home for the summer, and a friend who lived across the alley, we had really a great relationship, same basketball team. He stayed in the city. I went to Champaign. He was killed in a botched Tom McCann robbery. And so there was a funeral at 83rd and Damon. The Reverend L.K. Curry was the preacher and the pastor of the congregation. And I was part of a depressed, angry, when young people experience death, it's tragic because they really don't they expect. We expect when we're young, we're gonna live forever. But I was just distraught. And when Pastor Curry got through preaching, so I had hope. And I want to say, how did he do that? How do you take somebody from despair to hope? And that question, like, how did now I knew it was the Bible because, I had been in church long enough to experience the Bible, but it was something about the way he delivered the Bible, the way he communicated, the way he opened the text up, it was just absolutely. And so it started a quest in me. I didn't know it then. Never had any idea sitting there that I would be a pastor. And it started a quest in me, like, what is this thing? How do you bring a person from despair to hope? And so that has ignited trying to answer that question in my own preaching. Trying to answer that question in the teaching of my, when I teach preaching, when I write about preaching, I'm still trying to answer that question. We live in such a world that is so, can be so hopeless, and many people come to church every looking for hope, begging the preacher to preach. Some people get mad when the preacher, I'm one of, if the preacher don't preach, I get mad because I'm looking for a word of hope. I need a word of hope. But that's been, my passion and my inspiration to keep me searching and growing as a preacher.
It's critical, right? That's the whole kerygma. It is to preach hope, to preach into despair, to preach life into a dead situation. People
Yes.
come Sunday after Sunday because they
Yes.
want to hear hope,
Yes, they want to hear a
right?
word.
Hear
Yeah.
a message of hope. I was talking to my wife about back in the day, when we would come to church. yeah, you had your favorite preachers, but you came because you felt you were going to hear a word from the Lord. You weren't
Yes.
just coming to hear a good message, but you were coming to hear a word from the Lord. And so you were beating your way from work or from school or wherever it was to get a seat in that sanctuary so that whoever the preacher was for that night, you wanted to hear from God. And that's one of the things I think we've lost is that people don't necessarily come to hear from God. That's my hypothesis, but I won't step on that. But I like it. And I've heard you, obviously, you taught for our ministers retreat 1 year. I've watched some of your stuff online, so I know that's sort of your framework is this, movement, this continuum from despair to hope. So
Hi, I'm Isaac Hayes, the author of Men After God's Heart, 10 Principles of Brotherly Love. 2 years ago, I taught a men's seminar on the 10 Principles of Brotherly Love. The impact of that session was so profound that countless men urged me to do something more with the material. And so I did. This book is not your typical read about Christian discipleship or male relationships. It is a journey with Jesus and his disciples during their final gathering before his death. It is the epitome of male bonding and true friendship on display. Now, I must admit that although this book may have been written by me, it was actually written for me. I cannot tell you how God ministered to me as I penned these pages. And that's why I want every man to have this book. Whether you order it for yourself, your spouse, a family member, or even a friend, these principles have the potential to change our homes, our churches, our communities by building healthier male relationships. So don't wait another moment. Order your copy now. Visit HOTSMinistries.com, that's HOTS Ministries.com, or scan the QR code to order the book now.
So that's yeah. Why do you think hope is important?
Well, for sanity. I mean, for a reason to get up in the morning. For a life that's worth living. I mean, it's hope. Of course, we have this anchor for the soul, the Hebrews text. So our hope is built in Jesus. I ain't closing yet. If it was like, closing time, I go into my hope is built. Nothing less closing. We take you on out, but we ain't there yet, right?
Okay.
But hope is it's necessary. God is it is. Do I have a future? Can God be trusted? So God, I've been serving you. I've been, in the church. I've been paying my tithes. I've been in Bible study, and bam, I get breast cancer. So can God be trusted, preacher? I'm asking you. Can you help me? Can God be trusted? And the preacher says, yes, God can be trusted. And we hope that it's an exposition of scripture. And we hope that, the congregation is uplifted and the person is uplifted. But without hope, why get up in the morning? With hope, we may as well make all the money we can, drink all we can, drug all we can, chase women all we can. If all we're going to do is eat, sleep, and tomorrow we die, I may as well join in with this other crowd, and go for myself and see how many barns I can build, see how much money I can accumulate and all of this craziness. But my hope in Jesus Christ, even in the despair of life, that I do have times of despairing and I do have times of sadness and sorrow. But I believe the gospel. And so I need a preacher every now and then. I need to hear the songs of Zion sung every now and then. I need somebody to pray for me every now and then. So that's one of the important thing I want the audience to hear is you cannot be in a teaching position, preaching position all the time. Where do you go to be fed? Who feeds your soul? I know you lay hands on people, but who lays hands on you? Where, and I know you lead people to the altar, but I ask preachers all the time, when's the last time you've been to the altar? When's the last time, you knelt down and submitted yourself, before some pastor from some prayer warrior and asked, so it's all together for me. You can't give hope if you haven't received hope. You can't give hope if you haven't needed hope. You can give it up here and you can talk about it, but it's the life experience of needing hope and that sustains us and gives us our preaching power. So sometimes, if the sermon is really well, people say, wow, that was powerful. Where do you get all that power? So, I'll say stuff like, I suffered my way into this kind of power.
Absolutely.
That great preaching comes at a cost of great suffering. And so people look at the pulpit, exactly what you said earlier, look at the pulpit. I want to be like that. I want to preach like that. I want to, they're looking at the glamour and the dazzle side of it, and somebody's walking the flow late at night to preach like that. Somebody's been through some things to get the authority, to get the depth in God to be able. So I'll stop because that's far longer than what you had the question.
That's good stuff. You give me all kind of Cafe Manna community. If you all have some questions for our guests, you know how it goes. Just do your Zoom hand. It's too many people for me to be scrolling back and forth. So do that. But one thing I don't want to let pass, because when I do these interviews, you all drop nuggets and I like to just highlight them for myself, but also for our audience, is you said that hope is anchored in our trust in God.
Like, yes,
I have hope because I can trust God. And so I just didn't want that to float by. That when we talk about hope, and many of people are hopeless given the election of 2 weeks ago, at least in the Black community, there's a lot of despair. So one of the jobs that every preacher that's following Sunday was, how do I speak hope into this congregation? But Wendell, I see your hand, so I'm going to let you come on in, and I got to find you here. Give me one minute.
Amen.
And then you can go ahead and ask your question to Dr. Tom.
May I ask a question as of now?
Yes, sir. Please.
Okay. My question is, what are your main pillars of hope besides the hope of God and the religious aspect when you are teaching and preaching your sermons? How do you select from sermon to sermon your pillars of hope?
Well, one of the things that I am, the older I'm getting now, the more I'm preaching out of my devotional life. So I used to go looking for a text. When I first started preaching as a pastor, I go looking for a text for the people. As I got more and more mature, I began to look at a text, where does this intersect my life? Is this personal? And now I've gotten to the point that most of my preaching comes out of my devotional life unless somebody gives me a theme. But if I get an invitation, I'm working on a sermon now called Surrounded. I'm working on a sermon out of, I think it was Elisha. And the servant comes out and says, sees all these people. And then, runs back in and say, we surrounded. And then, Elisha said, but you didn't see the ones who were with us. They're more with us than with them. And so I'm on first Sunday of the year, I have an invitation to preach at a church. I'm going to preach that sermon, and part and parcel, because I feel like we're surrounded. I feel like, with the Supreme Court, with Trump carte blanche, with a compliant Congress, compliant Supreme Court, we are surrounded. But those that are with us are more than those that are with them. So some of it comes out of my devotional life. And if you don't need hope, you can't preach it.
Amen.
Right? So Amen. If you need it, if you need it, and I mean, anytime you sure enough need it, it's amazing to me how you can come down, to the close of the sermon and with authority and power speak to what you have known, what you have heard, what you have seen, what you have felt God do.
So your personal hope gives hope through your sermon.
Yeah, my personal hope is we have this hope for life, that this is an anchor for the soul. We have hope for life, an anchor for the soul. In the Hebrew sect, I think it's Hebrews 6:13. I could be wrong, but that's one of my favorites. And I believe that my hope is anchored in God, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that there's going to be a second coming. I'm trying to hold on until he comes, right? So I believe that gospel. And I can't always live it. Sometimes you may catch me in foolishness and acting foolishly. My wife would give you plenty of examples where I don't live according to the gospel in her sight. But I do believe Jesus. But I believe with my whole heart. And I've given my whole life to the church. You know, I was on my way to law school. I was going to make big money. You know, I was going to do my thing. I was going to have yachts and boats. You know, I was of the perspective. I went to Champaign and I saw these, you know, people, majority people, they had all this stuff. And people in my community didn't have none of that stuff. I said, I'm going to get ready to get some of this stuff. And then God interrupted that and called me, you know, to the gospel. And I've given my whole life to this thing. I mean, everything. So, you know, I heard the song on the way over here, I'm all in. Whatever it takes, I'm all in. So I think you have to have a hope that's hard fought. You have to experience some hopelessness in the midst of your hope and then still decide to hope. So I don't have a cheap hope, a quick hope, an easy hope, an untested hope. You know, I could take it on in from there, but I'll stop.
Amen. But you gave me many pillars of hope, but you know, most of the congregation, but they want hope of prosperity, especially when it comes to tangible things. And thank you very much for that inspiration and your answers. Thank you so much. God bless.
And let me just say, with my experience is life is about, I don't know. From the material aspect, you work your life to get this stuff. And you get older, you downsize, and you give it away. You came here with nothing, and you leave it with nothing.
Amen.
So I don't preach a prosperity or a materialistic gospel, though God can bless. And, you know, I don't have any problem with that. I just know that at the bottom line of it, the things that I want is ultimately for my daughter to stand up at my funeral and say, my daddy was a good man. My daddy believed Jesus. I think that's worth millions of dollars when your family can say he wasn't perfect now. We got mad with him. We fell out with him. But my daddy was a good man. My wife stand up there and say, he never hit me, never slapped me, never ran around on me. He was a good man. I mean, what more is that? Right. You know.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Brother Wendell. And I like the fact that you said you preach from your devotional life.
Yes.
Because that's important. Well, let me back it up. You're the expert today. Why is a devotional life important for a pastor, for a preacher, when you're tasked with that responsibility of standing before the people of God? In Cafe Manna community, raise your hand if you want to get in on this. But why is a devotional life critical, or is it?
Because you can be trying to give people a gospel that you don't need. How can you give people, how can I sell shoes and I don't need shoes? I mean, maybe that's a bad analogy. I think the deeper you need the gospel, the more you can share it. I think that authenticity is the currency of the current environment. And people want to know that you're authentic. And I think people inside themselves have an authenticity meter. They can smell a phony a mile off, even if they say an amen. Sometimes they agree to participate in the clown show. But what they really hunger for is authenticity, somebody who'll be honest with them, somebody who'll say, you know, I have struggles sometimes. You know, I know we make it look glamorous. I know we make it look perfect. I know we make it look like God's going to take care of everything. We ain't worried. I know we preach, you know, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Mm-hmm. Well, just let your PSA for all the men out there go up over four. Four is called, go to the doctors. And you go there and it's 5.8. Mm-hmm. And there's a possibility you got cancer. You might be too blessed to be stressed, but most of us have to go through some things to say it was a blessing. We have to go through the pain. And so I think that pain is where you meet God in your devotional life. God, you know, you're going to take me through this. God, help me to be strong. God, I'm weak about this. I'm worried about this. Mm-hmm. And I think that that kind of authenticity and that kind of, it builds a cachet. And I hope that in my preaching that I'm transparent, not inappropriately. I'm vulnerable, not inappropriately, but pointing to the gospel.
Yeah, always, because that's the hope, right? That's you always right. Ending in that hope through Christ in us, the hope of glory. So you kind of, go ahead.
So let me give you an example. So the example that I said, if there's a master cook or somebody who really bakes a cake, they don't put the butter, the vanilla extract, you know, the flour out in front of the cake. But if the cake don't have it, you know it in the taste. It's missing something. Same way with preaching. When there's not authenticity, people will say it's missing something. We don't know what it was. My wife said, you know, sometimes she said that she come home from church, she'll say, okay, so she'll take notes in service. And I have a guest preacher. When I was a pastor, I'd have a guest preacher. So she would close her book on the preacher. I said, she stopped taking notes. Then she go, you know, you the professor of preaching, what was wrong with the sermon? And I say, I don't know. Maybe the structure was off. You know, maybe the focus of the sermon wasn't the text. It was personal opinion versus an analysis of the, as you say, the hermeneutics and the exegetics of the text. Maybe there's too much bad news. Maybe there was no hope. You know, a lot of different reasons. Maybe the points are too long. Maybe the sermon is too long. But in essence, I say to people all the time, bad preaching is not a sickness unto death. It can be fixed. And that's what we try to do, help people to improve their preaching.
But that's good. And how did you, because I was looking at, you know, the bio that you had on the school's website. I saw Caribbean studies. You know, you said you were interested in law school. How did you go from that to pastoring?
When I graduated from Champaign, at that time, an MBA was a hot degree. Yeah. People go get, you know, MBA. So GMAT is a test that you take for entrance into business school. So I was working through this big, thick book trying to get into business school. And in the middle of it, something said, this ain't for you. Mm. I mean, it's like, so I stopped. I didn't prepare. I didn't take the test. I didn't try for MBA. So now I'm out here wandering because I had absolutely no idea. Mm-hmm. Well, I was a member of a United Methodist Church, and the pastor called and said, our speaker has canceled for men's day. This was Thursday. Men's Day was Sunday. And he said, everybody's celebrating that you graduated from college. Would you be our speaker for the morning? And I said yes before I knew it. So I didn't know nothing. I didn't know anything about preaching. I ain't thought, you know. So anyway, I got my little message together. I went from Genesis to Revelation, baby. I covered it all. I covered the whole Bible. So one of the mothers in the church walked up to me and said, "You were good, but you were long." That's what she said to me. "You were good, but you were long." And the pastor said, I need to take you over to the seminary. Me? He said, "Why don't you just, you know, no pressure. Why don't you just, I'm going to get a meeting with the president. We got a good relationship. I'm going to hook you up and see how this works." So I went over there with him, and the president grilled me up and down, fried, didn't, you know, I don't know anything too much about the, you know, he ate me alive. And then he said, "We'd love to have somebody like you." Mm. So I went home, filled the application out. I was really on my way to University of North Carolina to do a PhD in history of religion. My wife wouldn't go. I didn't leave my people yet. We just got married. I want to stay home with my sisters. I said, okay. So I went over there until I could convince her to go to North Carolina. Well, I got over there and stayed. And then a little church in the South Suburbs came open. My mother was a member of the church. They needed somebody to do their Mother's Day because the pastor had resigned. I came and preached the Mother's Day. They invited me back. In September, they invited me to be the interim until they found somebody. It took them 4 months to find anybody. They couldn't find anybody, and the church started to grow while I was the interim. So they invited me. That's how I ended up at New Faith Baptist Church in Madison, Illinois. So God kind of backtracked me into all of this.
Yeah.
So that's more story than you want to know, but I'll stop.
That's good. But I love it because when you look backwards, you see the hand of God.
Exactly.
Like going through it,
you're yeah, exactly.
Just, you know, navigating the right. Tide of the ocean, but
yes.
You know, it's just God. Boom, 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 boom. He's orchestrating things. You know, I'm working back through the Bible. I'm back in Genesis and reading through Joseph's story, and just seeing God's hand in situations that are coincidental, but they are divinely intentional. To get
exactly.
Somewhere, and that was God working in your life. The Bible is to teach us how to live human God's way. And so we live human God's way by being in relationship. That means that you and I relate. I have a vested interest in your well-being. And what we journey through that book is what's called the discipleship. It's a play on word from discipleship. We're all disciples on Jesus's ship. And there are some men who are in canoes and paddle boats, but they're being washed ashore. They're being drowned at sea because God designed it that we would live in community. And so sacrificial love, limitless love, humble love, accessible love, all of those flow out of our connection to each other.
And I'll say this to people, I say this to my young minister. We try to make it a one big yes. So it's like, okay, you know, let's say somebody invited me to be the pastor of their church. So people will come to me and they'll say, okay. And I'll say, it's not one big yes. It's a lot of little yeses. So first, you have to decide if you're going to put your name and fill out the application. You have to say yes to that.
Right.
After you say yes to that, if they call you for an interview, you got to decide whether or not you're going to do an interview. You got to pray about that. You get a yes to the interview. Then they invite you to come preach. Well, you got to pray about that. Because this thing is getting serious now. And after you've said enough yeses, it creates a momentum where it's hard to say no. In other words, you said yes, 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 yes. And you surprise yourself that you said that many yeses, right? So that's how God works with me. It's small yeses. It's not one big yes. Yes, I'm getting ready to be a pastor. I had to say yes to the invitation to be the Men's Day speaker. I had to say yes to go over to the school to meet with the president. I had to say yes to enroll in seminary, I had to say yes to come and preach. Then I had to say yes to be in the interim. And then, boom, the big yes. I think we have to break it down into bits and pieces.
Yeah, it's called the flywheel effect, right? In business and other things, they call it the flywheel effect.
Yeah.
But the yes is always a step of faith. And,
yes.
And so that's, that's good. You know, you make me want to preach and you just talking. So Crystal, I see your hand and you showing your video. So I am going to go ahead and just bring you in as a spotlight and you can ask your question to Dr. Thomas.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, Dr. Thomas.
Praise the Lord.
I just had a couple of questions. Who would you say is your inspiration or your mentor, other than the minister that was on 83rd? His name escapes me, 83rd, at the church during the funeral. And then the other part of this question is, how do you know the voice of God?
Mm-hmm.
Where your calling is concerned. How do you know the voice of God?
My major pastoral mentor is Jeremiah A. Wright Jr. I joined Trinity United Church of Christ in 1979. I'm still a member of Trinity under Pastor Otis Moss III right now.
Amen.
So I've been there. Secondly, how do I know the voice of God? Sometimes, let me give you this analogy. Sometimes in my mind, thoughts are racing, like cars traveling down the Dan Ryan.
Mm-hmm.
Thoughts are zipping. Anxiety, fear, joy, sorrow. And then all of a sudden, there comes a thought into that traffic.
Ooh.
And that thought is so clear that it unifies. I could have been wrestling with something, but mm-hmm. the thought is so clear that I know that slows down the traffic. And I know that that is not my voice. I know it's the voice of God.
Amen.
Because it synthesizes. So in other words, it brings clarity. And so sometimes that happens in a dream. Sometimes that'll happen late at night. Sometimes that'll happen when I'm not even thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it happens, and I know I'm supposed to preach this text. Or sometimes every decision, we try to take in prayer. And so do I buy a house? Well, I do my homework, get my finances together, all the preparation, what kind of house can I afford, do all that stuff. But before I pull that trigger, I run that by God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I get a green light. Sometimes I don't get a green light. Sometimes I'll get wait. Sometimes I'll get you in a hurry. Sometimes it's orchestrated that you know it's God. Because I'll do something. And the person I'm doing with is a former member of New Faith that I ain't seen for 20 years.
Oh,
and
wow.
I know that. I mean, so I'm saying that these kinds of things.
So like a
huh?
So like a confirmation of sorts.
Yes. There always has to be a confirmation, yes. And I also think there has to be a voice that you trust
mm-hmm.
to confirm as well.
Amen.
So... Yeah. I say, and I think I said this to Elder Hayes, that for me, the wife is the Holy Spirit in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is what we think. But then the Holy Spirit needs to speak, because she sees things that I don't see.
Okay, that's good.
So I think confirmation is always necessary, and I think that's a long way around. But I think thoughts, and sometimes there's a clarifying thought, and I know it's God.
Amen.
Thank you. I was at a meeting with another pastor the other day, and he he didn't say the wife was the Holy Spirit, but he said he listens to her because she tend to be right. So
right.
That's close to being the Holy Spirit. I've learned the voice of God through trial and error because I blew through so many of his signals that I said, oh, that was God. that was, so, okay, now I get it. When I get that prompt, I know that. Right. So, and that's your relational, that's your devotional, where you get that clarity. You got clarity and you got confirmation. So, though, you know, you might want to write them down for something you do later, but that clarity and confirmation is good stuff.
So, let's make it 3 points out of the
sermon.
There
you go. You got to. We preach this.
Okay. Right. So, there's clarity, confirmation. And what's the third C?
Conviction.
Or commitment too.
Or what about calm?
What about calm?
A sense of calm, like a peace.
Yes, mm-hmm. I like it. How about anybody else? This is how, you know, preachers get the alliteration. But if you're gonna do 3 points, we got two. So anybody else? I love calm. I think I would slide into calm. I like commitment. I like conviction. Anybody else? Anybody got any others?
Completion.
Compensation.
Compensation.
Compassion for what you do.
Hallelujah.
All right. So, Gerald, I see your hand. I'm going to bring you in a minute. I got two questions I want to get to, but I'm going to ask one, and I'm going to bring in Gerald, and we'll get to the other.
Hi, I'm Isaac Hayes, author of Men After God's Heart, 10 Principles of Brotherly Love. Jesus said Christian men would be known by how we love each other. Brotherly love operates out of a conviction that is rooted in Christ's love for us. It is tested not by the highs of life, but by the lows of life. This book is more than 10 principles about true brotherhood. It is a transformative journey with Jesus and his disciples as he teaches us how to become brothers who live in healthy relationships, grow in mutual fellowship, and engage in meaningful stewardship. Get your copy now and start your journey to becoming a man after God's heart. Visit HOTSMinistries.com, that's HOTS Ministries.com, or scan the QR code below to order your book now.
But I can't have you on and not do this. What is the state of African-American preaching from your perspective, given where we are today? And I don't know if I told this to you or not, but I told somebody today we preach in sound bites because we have to be able to chop it up. But what is your perspective of the state of African-American preaching?
I had a friend, his name was Charles Edward Booth, who used to say to me, Frank, I'm going to keep preaching till preaching come back in style. So the night Lehman Brothers crashed in 2008, you remember that when the financial crisis hit?
Absolutely.
He called me up late at night, like Sunday night, about 9:45. You know, the news broke 8 o'clock Sunday night. He called, Frank, preaching is back in style. Mm-hmm. Which means that preaching can be out of style because we can be commercial. We can be popular. And nothing wrong with being popular, but we can get caught into the quest for cash, cameras, and crowds. And I think that with Mr. Trump's election, preaching is back in style. Mm-hmm. Because you have to give people, you can't give people cotton candy. You got to give them a word. You got to study. You know, you got to pray. And I think that much of the preaching that I hear sometimes is too shallow for me. And so, for example, from my perspective, there is so much despair in life. There's so many challenges in life. And I think that a lot of us as preachers are afraid to admit that sometimes we experience the absence of God. I think that the African-American church is committed to the presence of God.
Okay.
But there are times when we experience the absence of God. And I think the absence of God leads to the presence of God. But so let's take the average seven last words in a Black church. When I go to the majority churches, it's Good Friday. Everybody's somber. You know, they cut the light out in the sanctuary at 3 o'clock because Jesus died. You know, we're going to, you know. In every, I've been preaching seven last words service for 40 years. And I promise you, they're going to shout and run in the Good Friday service. We already at Easter, right? It's Good Friday.
Right.
But I believe that it is because we are a traumatized people. I believe that we've had so much trauma at the personal level in our lives, also at the social level, racism, hatred, patriarchy, all of these things. We still, even though we're being, you know, discriminated against, we still get cancer. We still get sickle cell. We still get all that. And so African-American people have been traumatized. So I don't think we want to sit in the despair long. I think we want to shout. You know, I think we want, I don't experience enough silence in the church. Sometimes I close my sermon with silence. Okay, I want you to, this is the first Sunday of the year, I want you to take out, after what you heard about Joseph, and after you've heard how, you know, God orchestrated his ways, what is it, I know you got New Year's resolutions, but what is God saying to you that you ought to do in 2024? I want you just, I'm going to ask the organ to play, and I want you to sit with that for a minute. So every sermon don't have to be running and shouting and jumping. And a temptation sometimes in the Black church, if you don't leave them standing up and running and jumping and shouting, you ain't preached. And so, and I ain't nothing wrong with standing up, running, jumping and shouting. I like that part. But sometimes we need to sit before the Holy. And sometimes we need to talk back. Okay, so now I'll say in the sermon, I'll say, for example, all right, now I preach this text as God has given me to preach it. God is taking a hook and snatching me off stage. Now it's between you and God. What do you want to say about to God about what you've heard? Mm-hmm. And so I have to do something. I have to soul search. I have to be honest before God. A lot of sermons don't require me anything other than to listen. And what do you ask people to do? What's people's investment? Do you challenge them? And so I think that, you know, we've gotten to be neo-charismatic, and that's the only expression of preaching. Mm-hmm. And I love hooping. If I could hoop, I would. I would love to be a hooper. Believe me. I have a friend named Martha Simmons. She said almost every African-American preacher would hoop if they could. And I agree with her. If I could, I would, but I can't. So I try to be faithful to the text, to give each sermon the appropriate close for this Sunday and this text to these people.
Right.
And I think that the state of preaching is, if we're not careful, it'll be about cash, cameras, and crowds.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I'll give you credit the first two or three times I used the cash, credit, and crowd. But after that, I'm going to take ownership. But I want to bring in Gerald, and then I'm going to close asking you about the endowment chair, because I can't have you on and not do that for us. But one of my professors at Moody, Dr. Sajan Matthews, said that sometimes we, not in despair, but he would say, we don't let the saints sit in the sin. We're so quick to get to the grace. And sometimes all that sin steam
to get
to the grace. But Gerald, I'm going to go ahead and pull you in, and you can ask Dr. Thomas your question.
Was more of a statement when he was talking about more or less the Holy Spirit and I, and knowing when, if you're hearing what you should be hearing, if it, and it's from the Lord. And I always reflect back just before COVID, when Gail and I and two other friends from church had gotten reservations and tickets to go to Dubai in March. But prior to that, the end of the year, I had been praying for a while, and Lord, I want to make sure what I hear is from you. I want to do your will. I want to do it your way. I'm getting old. You got to speak a little louder. This is what I'm telling the Lord, right? So I was sitting at my desk, like now, at the computer, and it was time for us to go online and pay the balance of the reservation. And I'm pulling it up, and all of a sudden I heard this voice holler. So it was so loud, "Don't go." But it wasn't like that. It was so loud, I jumped and looked behind me, and then it dawned on me, "Girl, your back is at the wall. What are you doing?" And after I brought my blood pressure down, I said, "Okay, you answered my prayer. You up there laughing at me, because I kept asking you to speak louder, and you did. But I heard you, and I'm going to be obedient." So I called Gail. I said, "I'm canceling this reservation." I said, "And I'm doing it first by email, because I want a record that it was canceled in time." Mm-hmm. And she said, "Well, if you're not going, I'm not going." And I said, "I'll call Karen and the rest in the morning." I sent them an email. But come 1st of March, they shut down the whole country, United States. They had already started closing up countries in Europe. But the 1st of March, we couldn't go. And I said, "Now, thank you, Lord." I said, "What would have happened if we got over in a country?" I said, "I can't even imagine being in a country in a pandemic and you can't even speak the language, you know?" Mm-hmm. So yes, hearing and knowing when you hear. So I'm always talking to him and say, "Okay, Lord, if this is you, I want to be sure." So that was what I was, my hand was up back then. And thank you so very much for speaking to us this evening.
Yeah, thank you. And I think Dr.
Hold
Thomas
on a second,
is,
you all? Come on.
I can hear you. We
can you all hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you. So Dr. Thomas, because we are at 7:59, but I wanted to make sure that we talked about the African American Preaching and Sacred Rhetoric Chair. So would you please discuss the importance and significance of the Frank A. and Joyce S. Thomas Endowed Chair in African American Preaching and Sacred Rhetoric? First, what is it? Because you know that's sort of an academia thing that we don't know about. And then tell us how we can support it.
Thank you so much for the opportunity to share about that. It is one of the signature honors, if not the highest honor that you can be given in the academy. I mean, a chair is first of all, a chair is $3 million. So there's a whole process of fundraising that goes into that. It's a huge commitment. What a chair does is it takes out of the budget, because the endowment from the chair money pays the salary of the person, which means there will be a professor of African American Preaching and Sacred Rhetoric and a director into perpetuity, because the endowment pays the salary and it's not subject to the budget. So in other words, they can't cut the budget, because that money is coming out of endowment to pay that salary. That means we had 4 graduates, for example, in June. This means that into perpetuity, we will, unless the school declares bankruptcy, we will always have a PhD program of African-American Preaching and Sacred Rhetoric. It's also a high honor to be its name, my wife and I. It's unusual. It doesn't happen many times. It hasn't happened to a whole lot of people. It's just absolutely, yes, the highest honor. And I wish I thought to give you the link to where you could get more information on it. So maybe I'll pass that on to Elder Hayes, and then, you know, he'll drop it. But it's the signature highest honor that a person could be given in the academy. And it, nobody but God, because you don't put that on your vision board and say, I'm going to have a chair named after me. That ain't, it wasn't even in my realm of possibility. It's just a gift from the Almighty God for faithful service.
Amen. Well, thank you. Well, definitely, if you send me the link, I'll make sure it's in our newsletter, the next one that goes out. And, you know, all of the people who are on my newsletter email list will get it. And we'll also post it on our pages as well. Because, guys, this and girls, this is a very big deal. It's about our tradition of preaching, African-American preaching. And so this endowment, which those of you who are members of Apostolic Church of God, you know, we're doing our own endowment for our church. And so this is to make sure that that institution continues to teach about Black preaching. And it will be named after Dr. Thomas and his wife. And so, you know, he's a big deal. He's humble. But trust me, he's a big deal, and we're honored to have him on. And so I'm not going to belabor the time because we're already 3 minutes over. So Dr. Thomas, would you just do us the honor of closing us out in prayer? And again, we thank you for joining us on today.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having me. It was a great joy. And I bless all of you and bless your preaching. You like for me to close in prayer?
Yeah. Would you close okay. out? I'm still bless us, thank but you. If you close us out in prayer.
And so, God, we do thank you for this broadcast. We do thank you for this great moment of inspiration, teaching. Thank you for people setting aside time. God, we know that you make, when we set aside time for you, you make the time fruitful. So I pray that somebody be inspired to preach. I bless this programming, God, that it would reach many people, not only this week, but the overall cafe would minister. And thank you for Elder Hayes, for his vision, for his work, the time he commits to this. Thank you for a spouse at his side. And so, God, we continue to speak hope, to speak life, to preach a word of hope, to preach life, because you've given it to us. We are comforting people with the comfort we ourselves have received. So we bless you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Thomas. Can you have Dr. Thomas again? I did put the link for you all on Facebook and on Zoom. It'll take that link will take you to his chair page for CTS, and you can learn information about that and contribute if the Lord so leads. I think you will be blessed as well. Again, a reminder, there is no Cafe Manna on Thanksgiving. We want you to enjoy your families, and we'll pick back up the first Thursday in December. Now let me bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.
They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana. They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana. They want a podcast. Well, here's the broadcast coming straight from heaven. We call it God's cast. It's just a couple folks with no fancy quotes. But if your heart is heavy, we got the antidote. This is Cafe Manna, Christian community, where every week what we speaks about you and me. We on the airwaves, but we not shock jocks. We getting air, please, because we got hot tops. what you think, what you feel. Let's keep it real, giving you a virtual space where you can chill with other Christian folks who have eternal hopes in the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana. They call it Cafe Manna because we dropping manna. Our views on current news, it's our cabana.